right, let's find two passages to begin with this evening, Genesis 28 and John chapter 1. Genesis 28 and John chapter 1. If you'll find those two passages, that's what we're going to look at first. But then we're going to look at a lot of others, so keep your Bible out and open and follow along as we try to search the Scriptures. We're kind of taking an overview about the angels of God. There's so much Scripture about it. If we were to analyze it in great detail, this could easily turn into a very lengthy series of studies. That's not my intention at this point to do that. And so we'll look at a lot of passages, but we won't have the time to spend a lot of time on the passages. Just try and get some basic things from them. In our last study, we considered some things the Bible reveals concerning the work of the angels of God. And the majority of the references about their ministry on earth concern Israel and her Messiah. And if you look at all the references to angels at work on earth, you'll see most of it has to do with the children of Israel. And then, like I said, Jesus, when He was on earth, we see angels connected with Him a lot. Let me show you two passages that kind of sum that up. Look at Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Of course, Jacob, God changes his name to Israel. From him come the 12 tribes of Israel. Genesis 28, verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He's on his way to Laban's house and to get a wife. And he's going to stay gone for a while before he comes back home. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And he uses angels to help him. We'll see in just a moment. And we'll bring thee again into this land. Now notice this issue of the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Let me just stop here just for a moment and make the point that God can be at work right in your midst, and you miss it if you're not a person of faith and spiritually minded. And he was afraid. Now, it's just a basic, just a practical application I'm drawing from that statement there. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. This land and this spot here, he says, it's like the gate of heaven. The vision and dream of angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. Now, that's full of meaning. And my purpose in reading that is not to try to expound on that. That's another study for another time. But just pointing out the connection with angels here in Jacob and God's covenant that he had made with Abraham. Now, look in chapter, and he confirmed it through Isaac and through Jacob. Look in chapter 32, and then we're going to go to John 1. Genesis 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way. Now he's been at Laban's for a while, for years. Now he's on his way back to his father's house. He's anticipating that Esau's still mighty upset with him. He might try to cause him some harm. Of course, that's not what happens. But as far as he's concerned, he's worried about it. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so you see the angels of God in connection with Jacob, of course, who's the father of Israel. Now come on over to John chapter 1, verse number 43. I think you'll see the connection, and the point I hope will be obvious that I'm trying to make. Again, my purpose is not to try to expound these passages, but in talking about the angels of God in connection with Israel and Israel's Messiah, we read about Jacob. Now let's read about the Lord Jesus here. In John chapter 1, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Could there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered, said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now that's, by the way, that's the statement of faith that was required in this context to be a disciple and enter in the kingdom. The Son of God, the Christ, you know, King of Israel, Messiah. He doesn't say, "I believe you're going to go to the cross and bleed and die for my sins and rise from the dead." And, you know, no, it's that he's the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Now, again, the context has to do with Jesus being the King of Israel, right? He's beginning his earthly ministry to Israel. The kingdom of heaven is now at hand, right? Look what he says. He saith to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The connection with what Jacob dreamed, right? The key is the Son of Man. He's the King. And so much you could say there, but when Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth, it's the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is reigning on earth. And there's a connection there with the heavenly host, the angels of God, and the ascending and descending in connection with the Son of Man. But all this has to do with Israel and has to do with her king and has to do with the kingdom. Okay? But those are very interesting passages to me, and maybe I'll deal with them more in detail later. I don't know. I just wanted to read them to show you what I'm talking to you about in reference to the angels of God in association with Israel and with their kingdom, with the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. Now, we left off last time talking about how in the present age, angels seem to be simply observing the church and not directly ministering to us. That's the way it seems to be. Okay? And this evening I want to continue along those lines, and what we're going to do is we're going to try to survey the references to angels in Paul's epistles. Because we understand that while all the Bible is for us and for our learning, we know that God used Paul as our spokesman, and that what Paul wrote by inspiration of God was written directly to us, right? And so if we're going to have an understanding of this present age, we've got to consider what Paul said. Isn't that what he said in 2 Timothy 2:7? "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Okay? If we're reading elsewhere in the Scripture things that are clearly different from what Paul said, then we've got to follow Paul because he's writing to us. I'm not, as I've said many times, it's not that everything Paul wrote was absolutely different from everything else in the Bible. No, there's a harmony of Scripture. There's a unity. But there are some things that are different. And for an example, when I look at what the Bible says about angels in the Old Testament, and I look at what the Bible says about angels in the book of Revelation, for an example, and then I look at what Paul says about them, there seems to be a difference to me. So if I'm going to have an understanding of angels in this present age, as far as What, if any, activity do they have toward us? I've got to look at what Paul said. Now, the Bible uses the words angel and angels 297 times, of which only 13 are in Romans through Philemon. That's 13 books in the New Testament, but only 13 references in 13 epistles. Now, there are 76 references in the book of Revelation alone. 76 references to angels in Revelation. 94 in Hebrews through Revelation. Can you not see that there's got to be something to that? I mean, so many references, but then when you come to Paul's epistles, I mean, there's hardly any mention. And those 13 references, as we'll see tonight, don't say anything about angels instructing us or intervening for us or anything like that. And so we're going to try to go through those references if time permits. But I want to say this, that I lost my place. I'm looking at the notes on the screen, looking at my notes there, making sure I got the right one up there. Paul does not teach in his epistles anywhere, as far as I can see, that God uses angels to directly minister to the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is, in particular, instructing or intervening. Now, we see that with Israel. We see angels instructing, giving messages, you know, and we see them intervening, right? And helping them out of certain situations. But we don't see anything in Paul's epistles that suggests that to us. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic and say that God will not use an angel today for our help. I think if He did, we wouldn't know it. But I don't have anything in the Bible to say that. Right? Now, I'm not going to put God in a box and act like I got Him all figured out. But God does work according to His Word. And if we were to be expecting angels to be ministering directly to us today, I think God would have said something to us about it. In light of our exalted position in Christ, I don't think we need them. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 15. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So He's not saying, Lord, give them what they don't have. He's saying, Lord, show them what they do have. Open their eyes to it. Help them to know who they are in Christ Jesus and what the hope of their calling is. And He says, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power. Now that's in reference to angels. It's in reference to obviously principality and power on earth, but also invisible principality and power in the angelic realm. Far above all heavens, right? There's three heavens. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He's the head, we're members of His body. If He's exalted far above all, we are exalted with Him. In other words, we are members of Him. Our position in Christ Jesus is where? In heavenly places, right? Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 6, the Bible says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, we have a position that's exalted above this earth. We have a position that's exalted far above all. And it's not in ourselves, it's who we are in Christ. But I'm just trying to tell you something, that our position in Christ is higher than what Israel had. It really is. And so being members of His body and the way He's working with us in this age, I don't think the angelic ministry is needed. Okay? And there's various reasons. But as a matter of fact, we know that although we came into this world lower than the angels with this human body, we know that one day we're going to be glorified to the very image of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to rule and reign with Him. And the Bible says, and we'll see this verse a little bit later, 1 Corinthians 6:3, we're going to judge angels. Now, I don't think that's referring to necessarily the judgment that Peter refers to in reference to some fallen angels from the days of Noah. I think what is meant there by judge angels is that we have authority over angels in eternity. We're above the angels. You understand? In other words, we'll decide matters. We'll have authority over them. We're exalted above them. Okay? So that's yet to come. Yes, I understand that, but we're already complete in Christ. And God is dealing with us in this age in a distinct way than what He's done before with Israel, and what He'll even yet do in the future with Israel, the tribulation and the kingdom and so on. And so I don't think it's true that we need the ministry of angels as the Jews have in the past. Now, Paul used the word angels just once in his prison epistles. And that would be letters he wrote by inspiration after the Acts period, after that transition was over. We'll see that reference this evening in Colossians 2. He referred to angels just once. But I will say he did refer to them several times with other words, such as principalities and powers. Okay? Now, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, there are several places in Ephesians and Colossians where he talks about principalities and powers in reference to the angelic realm. And I believe that you got to pay attention to the context. That might be referring to evil angels, Satan's angels, or it could be in reference to God's angels. Now, look in Colossians 1, verse 16. About the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Now, angels have made appearances to men, but normally they're invisible to us as spirit beings. Visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So we know there are thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and all that on the earth, but there's also thrones and dominions and principalities and powers that are invisible, and that they are in heaven. Again, we talk about heaven. That's a broad thing. There's three heavens. Okay? Now, a principality, the best I understand it, a principality is a reference, it refers to the realm that is ruled by a prince. A principality is not a person, but it's the realm over which a prince rules. And so, powers are the rulers that rule over principalities. Now, keep a marker here in Colossians, but go with me to Daniel. I told you we're going to look at a lot. We're just getting started. Daniel chapter 10. Look in Daniel chapter... I'm going to try to go fairly quick, and I don't want to boggle your mind and all that, but if you can't keep up, write the references down and go back and look at it more closely. By the time this study's over with, we'll have looked at a lot of Scripture on angels. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Angels are organized according to rank and authority, and that's true in both the realm of darkness and light. God's angels are organized in ranks. Satan's angels are organized. And I'm probably going to go ahead and do a lesson sometime soon on Satan's angels and who they are and where they, you know, some things about that. Because I think it's important we understand those things. But again, Satan has a lot of angels that serve him. God has a lot of angels that serve him. And boy, there's dominions, there's principalities, there's powers. It would blow our mind to realize how structured and organized. And this isn't fairy tale stuff now. I'm talking about reality. Look here in Daniel chapter 10. Just get a little glimpse of this. In verse 10, "And behold, an hand touched me." Here's Daniel praying to God. He's having visions from God. He's trying to understand some of these things. "Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. There was a battle between this angel and the evil angel for 21 days. An angel sent from God to come to Daniel and to talk to him about some things. And this evil angel intercepted him and hindered him for 21 days. That's quite a battle. The prince, notice he's called a prince of the kingdom of Persia. Apparently, he was the angel of Satan that had authority in the kingdom of Persia. Okay, now there's some things I don't pretend to understand all of it, okay? Some things that are over my head. But the Bible from time to time will give us little glimpses like this. Now let's read on. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." One of the chief princes. I mentioned this the other day, he's the only one the Bible referred to as the archangel, as far as God's angels. It could be there were some others that followed Satan in his initial rebellion. In Ezekiel 28, we looked at this the other night, Sunday night, the fall of Lucifer. It referred to his traffic, his trafficking, and his merchandise. And it could have reference to how he was able to convince some of the chief angels to follow him in his rebellion. But we know some of them did. So Michael had to come. He outranked this angel of Persia. And he came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, Israel, in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground. I became dumb, couldn't talk. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men. And again, angels, when they appear, they're men. Touched my lips, then I opened my mouth and spake. And he said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Now you see what you see here? You see an angel instructing and intervening by helping Daniel, by strengthening him. You see how this angel's ministering to the prophet Daniel in reference to the people of Israel? Verse 19, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. We had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And said, Lord, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am coming to thee, and now will I return. Watch this. This is amazing. It's interesting. And now will I return to fight. He said, I want some more of that guy. He had me for 21 days. I'm going to have to go whoop him myself now. Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. So there's another one. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There's none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. In Daniel 12, it said that Michael stands for the people of Israel. Okay? Now, I'm not going to try to explain all that, but you see the conflict. You see that there are princes, right? Paul says principalities and powers, and that's true both on God's side and on the devil's side. Look, please, again in Colossians, and look in Colossians chapter 2. We may not be able to look at all of Paul's references to angels in this one message. We may have to do this again next time, but we're going to get as far as we can without having really even started that part of the lesson yet. But I'm trying to show you some things in regard to principalities and powers. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, notice in verse number 15. Now, there's no doubt here that principalities and powers in terms of angels can refer to evil. Okay? Look in Colossians 2:15 and notice. And having spoiled principalities and powers through His cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, having spoiled, defeated, right? Principalities and powers. Spoiled, it's like the word, you know, when the army spoils another army, they defeated them and they take their stuff, you know. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were happy He was crucified. They didn't know the mystery about the crucifixion. They didn't know the mystery about His death, burial, and resurrection, what He accomplished through that. But notice that through His cross, He made a show of them openly triumphing over them. Who's the them? Principalities and power. That's got to be evil angels. All right? And if that's not clear enough, go back to your left to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. There's those words again. And by the way, if you want to know what powers are, here's a good definition. Against the rulers. Powers are the rulers of principalities. Okay? Principalities against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan operates in high places. His angels operate in high places. And I think that could refer to high places as far as authorities on earth and so on, but I think literally in the heavens. He's called the prince of power of the air. Okay? And so principalities, so this is definitely evil angels. And so we know that evil angels directly work against us in this age, don't we? Isn't that what that says? Okay, Satan is not omnipresent. Can't be everywhere at once. But he has a lot of powers, a lot of rulers. He has an organization. He has a kingdom of darkness that's fighting against us who are in the kingdom of light. There's a conflict. We are wrestling. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But so many Christians are so distracted by flesh and blood. Let me tell you something. If the person that you think is your enemy is a person of flesh and blood, they're really not your enemy. They might be used by the enemy, but the real enemy is Satan and those that work for him on the spiritual side. And so, here's the point I want to make here. Wouldn't this be the perfect place if angels were supposed to intervene for us and instruct us and help us? If we were supposed to have that direct intervention from God's angels in this age, wouldn't this be the passage for it? Remember, this Daniel 10, there was a conflict. There were evil angels. There were good angels. You saw the conflict. There's nothing in this passage about God teaching us to expect for His angels to help us in this battle. We got something better than that. Look back in verse 10. Y'all following me? Okay. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I have direct access to the power of God Himself. I know angels are powerful, but I got something better than that. I don't need the power of an angel when I have the power of God at my disposal, so to speak. I don't want to use that expression necessarily, but I have access to that. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And if you look at this armor, and then you look at what it said in Romans, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the armor of light. The armor is allowing Christ to live His life through you. Then you'll have a breastplate of righteousness, for an example. And on, right? So, you look at the spiritual armor. Hey, we have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Okay, we got a complete Bible. and it's perfect. It's exactly what God wants us to have. And there's not an angel that's going to come and instruct us in anything that we don't. We already have what we need to know. Okay? And so there's nothing, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but there's nothing in this passage about God's angels helping us in this warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. That's real. And I'm going to tell you something. You know who feels it the most? Look down, please, in verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And those that follow Paul and speak the gospel Christ revealed to them can expect that warfare to rage very intensely for them. Don't you think that's the one? Hey, the devil couldn't care less if a Church of Christ preacher gets up Sunday and preaches Acts 2:38 again, which is one of the only verses they seem to know in the Bible. He likes it. That was the gospel for that time. That's not the gospel for this age. The devil loves when people get their Bible all messed up. But if somebody's rightly dividing the word of truth, they're preaching the pure gospel of grace for this age, they can expect Satan's going to be his big target. And especially if they're teaching the doctrine of Ephesians about the body of Christ. Our blessings are in heavenly places. Our battle is in heavenly places. Okay? And I've talked to you before about how Israel was God's earthly people that were given an earthly land, and how Satan tried to put some enemies in that land to keep them out, but they had to go to battle in the power of God to enjoy what was already theirs. Well, all our blessings are already ours, but if we're going to know them and enjoy them and walk in them, we're going to have a battle. Satan's going to put his enemies in our way. And it's not flesh and blood like Israel. It's spiritual. Okay? And that's why so many people are totally ignorant about spiritual warfare, because they're not spiritual. The more spiritually minded you are, the more you understand these things, the more real these things are to you. Right? I mean, there are a lot of Christians that go day after day after day with no concept whatsoever of any type of battle going on. I wonder why. They're not engaged. They're not wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, if angels were supposed to come and instruct us and fight for us and do all that stuff, then this would have been the passage I think we'd see it. And it's not there, is it? We got something better. We got the whole armor of God Himself, being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Like I said, angels are strong, but God's a whole lot stronger. Now, I think that principalities and powers, for example, a reference to, I think might be a reference to the good side of that, Colossians 2 verse 10, says, "And you are complete in Him," Jesus Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." Of course, He's over all, period. But I think in special reference there, it's the principality and power in His kingdom. Okay? So, study that out a little bit. Paul, in his prison epistles, he only says angels once, but he says principality and power. He uses those terms several times, and I believe it's Ephesians, I believe it's Colossians, where he does that. Now, I'm going to say this. This is not a dispensation in which God is visibly manifesting to us the supernatural. I didn't say God's not at work. He certainly is. By the way, I believe God heals people. I believe God does that when He chooses to. I know that because in Philippians 2, there was a man sick that Paul said God had mercy on and enabled him to get better. But you're not going to get healed through somebody laying hands on you and having the gift of healing. But, see, when you say stuff like that, the Pentecostals say you don't believe in the Spirit. You don't believe in miracles. I do believe in the Holy Spirit. I do believe God does miracles. I'm just saying it's different how He does it. I don't think God is... Listen, and I don't have time to get into all this and why it's this way. There's a lot of reasons for it. But God has very good reasons, a number of reasons, why He's not doing the visible manifestations as He has in the past and like He will in the future. But I got Scripture for believing that, okay? You're not going to have signs. You're not going to have wonders. You're not going to have visions. You're not going to have angelic visitation. Okay? If an angel does come to you and help you, you wouldn't know it was an angel. That's what I believe. Okay? Now, the Bible says that we, as members of the body of Christ, walk by faith and not by sight. All right? That's the rule. We walk by faith, not by sight. God has given us His Spirit and His Word, and we are thereby able to become perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We're truly furnished for what we need to be by the Holy Scripture given by inspiration of God. God put His Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit gave us His words. He teaches His words to us. And if we walk in the Spirit according to the Scriptures, we are truly furnished unto all good works. We don't need an angel to tell us anything. We don't need an angel to help us in any way when we have what we have as members of the body of Christ in this age. Now, I'm not going to outlaw angels and say, God, you can't use angels. God can do whatever He wants. I'm just saying, based on what the Bible says, you don't have one reference from Paul for this age that we ought to expect these type of things. Now, we got a little bit of time, not much, but let's look at a couple of these references. Go to Romans 8, and I'll go ahead and give you the references if you want to write them down. And we're not going to get to all these tonight, I don't think, but look at up here on the screen. As you're flipping, you can jot these down after you find Romans 8. I have them up there for you. Those are all the references to angels as far as the word angel or angels in Paul's epistles. And again, I'm not going to teach each one of these passages. I'm going to read it. It's very clear, I think, what's being said. Let's look at this first one, Romans 8, verse 38. Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. Do you see that? Do you see how angels, principalities, and powers are linked together there? Okay. Nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature, including Satan, who is a creature, by the way, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I think that would obviously then be a reference to evil angels. What holy angel of God would try to separate you from the love of God? Angels are powerful, even the evil ones. Angels are powerful. Thank God there's no angel powerful enough to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? And that'll bless, that's eternal security. Somebody said, ain't a passage in the Bible on eternal security. You're blind as a bat flying backwards if you don't see eternal security in those verses. That's exactly what's being said. That's not my interpretation. That's what's being said. Okay? And that's for those in Christ, because He said the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. Paul's being a little sarcastic here. By inspiration of God, this is a blessing to me. It means I'm not always wrong when I use sarcasm. I sometimes am, but not always. Now you're a fool. Now you're rich. This carnal church at Corinth. You have reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. I think a reference to those times in the amphitheater when they would have the entertainment, which often included, you know, the gladiators and so forth. At the end, they'd bring out the worst criminals, people such as that, and they would have the entertainment of lions devouring them in front of the crowd. And Paul's saying it's like we're the scum of the earth. We're brought out last at the end to be killed. Look at what he says. Look in verse number 10. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, we are despised. Even to this present hour, both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat, we are made, look at it, as the filth of the world, and are of the offscouring, as like scum, of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. There is a reproach to those who sincerely, faithfully serve Christ. He said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not so bad for us in our culture, in our time. That could change in a hurry, though. But these Corinthians were trying to be impressive. Paul's saying, look, we're like fools, and here you are trying to be so wise, and we're just fools for Christ. But of course, the world is the real fools. Those who follow Christ have God's wisdom. But the point he's trying to make here, it's like we're at spectacle, and what we're going through, and he's talking about the hardships and the persecutions and the sufferings, and it was for the glory of God, and the Lord allowed them to go through that for a reason. And that's not, again, I'm not trying to teach this passage for time's sake. I just want to point out, he refers to being a spectacle to angels. That would mean then, obviously, that angels are looking on. Okay? So, that could be either good or bad angels. I think that evil angels are certainly at work amongst us. They're looking on. I think they look on with joy when they see us suffer. But the good angels are looking on. Okay? And they're interested in how God's using the ministers of Christ in this age. Look, please, in chapter 6, verse 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? I'm going to teach on that more extensively a little bit later. But again, that's a future reference. We shall judge angels. That's referring to the ages to come. We rule and reign in heavenly places. We have authority over angels. All right, look in chapter 11. I'm just looking at them briefly. We might get them all in. We'll see. I won't take too much longer. But these are, again, just looking at what Paul said about them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. He's in the context, he's talking about women having their head covered. And he talks about how her hair is given to her as a covering. And I'm not going to stop and deal with this passage because there's a lot to get into and a lot of people have questions about it and so on. But the point is, it's dealing with women being in submission to their husbands and recognizing he's their head. It says in the passage that the man's the head of the wife. Look at verse 10. For this calls off the woman to have power on her head. Talking about her head covered. The covering is a symbol of her being under her husband's authority. Ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Say, what does that mean? I have no idea. Anybody got any idea? I could speculate, and that could be a reference to good or bad. If it's a reference to good angels, it means, again, angels are interested in... Can you imagine? Angels are looking at how God takes pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles and transforms them into saints, and to see how Christ works in our lives, it amazes them. And they watch that. And Paul, it's like maybe Paul's reminding them, hey, God is looking on. In fact, the angels are looking on. And so maybe it's a reference to good angels. It could be. Some say it's definitely a reference to bad angels. I don't know if you could prove it. It could be. The evil angels that are at work against us, they see a woman not in submission to her husband. Don't you think that's an easy target for them to be, you know, give them a problem? You understand? In other words, that's one of the main things a Christian woman has to do is be in submission to her husband. And she refuses to do that. That's kind of making them an open target, so to speak. Some even try to connect this back to Genesis 6 when the fallen angels came down with the daughters of men. I ain't going to get all that. I don't know. Okay? But they're at least, the angels are at least, they know what's going on, so to speak, as far as among us. All right? Chapter 13, this is a quick one. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now, apparently, angels have their own language. I mean, I that's what I get from that. But yet, when they speak to men, they can speak to men in a way they can understand. Very smart. And I don't know what that language would be. It'd probably be, you know, I'm sure it's English. I'm sure it's Southern English. It's probably, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's, I think Hebrew's spoken in heaven and all that, but I don't know. Again, but that's just another reference to angels. A couple more. Look in 2 Corinthians. Just a couple more. Go ahead and look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're looking at what Paul said about angels. I don't see anything yet about them instructing us and intervening and busting us out of jail and giving us something to eat when we're weary and changing our tire when it gets flat on the side of the road or anything like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he's talking about false apostles and how they're counterfeits and deceivers. And he says in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to the word." I think most people don't believe that right there. They don't believe that Satan's in churches, and they don't believe that he has ministers that look like ministers of God, but they're not. And the only way you can discern those things is the truth of God's word. But Satan himself appears as an angel of light. So Satan's a counterfeiter. Satan's a deceiver. He was able to, as it said back in the beginning of the chapter here in 2 Corinthians 11, how he beguiled the woman through his subtlety. He didn't come to her as a great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and all that. He came as a beautiful creature to tempt her and to deceive her. Satan can appear as an angel of light. An angel of light. That one thing that tells you about angels, good angels are associated with light, the kingdom of light. They're bright beings. Sometimes they just apparently appear as just regular old men, but there are times in the Bible, like when Jesus rose from the dead, the stone was rolled away, that angel there had a bright appearance. Okay? Now, Galatians chapter 1. Just a few more here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He's saying in this passage that there's only one gospel to be preached in this age. He said he got his gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. And these Galatians who had heard him preach that gospel were now being moved away by false teachers with another gospel, which is not another. There's only one true gospel in this age. But this passage does not say there's only one gospel in the Bible. It just means there's only one gospel to be preached in this age, the gospel of Christ, revealed through Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. I know that in Revelation 14, that there's an angel in heaven preaching another gospel, the everlasting gospel. And if you look at what it says about it, he's not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. God's not going to let an angel preach the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he's committed unto his people to do in this age. But there's after this age ends with the rapture, out in the tribulation, there's an angel flying through heaven preaching an everlasting gospel. There's different gospels in the Bible, okay? And I know you know that, but the point being here, let's say an angel appears to you tonight and says, "You know what, everybody's wrong. I've got something for you. God sent me to give you this message." Let him be accursed. Right. Don't trust an angel. Amen. If he's trying to tell you something different than what this Bible says. And if you think you saw an angel, I wouldn't trust that at all. Right. Okay? All right. Now, a lot more we could say there, but for time's sake, you've got to move on. Galatians 3:19, we've already referred to this. It says in previous studies, it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." The reference is that God used angels in giving the law to Moses for Israel. All right, Galatians 4. We've come this far. Let's not stop now. Let's finish it. Galatians 4. Verse 13. Hope you're looking at these things. "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them me." He's like, in other words, he's saying, "You received me like an angel of God, even Christ Jesus." Now, sometimes in this Bible, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord, is Jesus Christ, making an appearance. It's in the Old Testament. I believe the angel that helps Paul on the ship in Acts 27, in the midst of that storm, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so you got to look at the context of that. Here, he's linking an angel of God to Christ Jesus, an appearance of Christ Jesus. He said, you treat me so well, you treat me as if I was Christ, and now you're against me. And why were they against him? He said, verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" All right? So, Colossians 2:18. See, I thought we were almost done. What happened was I didn't turn my notes over. I turned them over and there was more there than I realized. But I can't stop now. I got to finish it because we're almost done now. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And if we're exalted above the angels in Christ, it would be a voluntary humility to worship something that's inferior to us. Intruding of those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know what that verse tells me? If a man says he saw angels, he didn't see them. Isn't that what it says? Those that worship angels, and he said they're worshiping angels, in reference to worshiping angels, which is sin, which is idolatry, the true angels of God always say, don't worship me, worship God. He said, intruding of those things which he hath not seen. My personal opinion is when somebody tells me they saw an angel, I don't believe them. I don't care how real it looked. Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. I don't believe that God manifests his angels to us in this age. I don't believe that. I don't see that in the Bible. You can disagree. That's fine. I'm just telling you based on what I see, by right and divine the word of truth, I don't have any scripture to believe that. Okay? And here it seems to say if you haven't seen it. Okay? And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And he says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Talking about the second coming of Christ to the earth in judgment. The armies of heaven come with him. The angels of God are in those armies. All right, and final book, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In verse 15, he refers to the church of God. And now he says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. We've taught on this before, showing you this was referring literally to Jesus Christ, but also to his spiritual body. Everything said in verse 16 can be said about the spiritual body of Christ. And in that regard, notice seen of angels. That's a great reference to prove that they're watching, they're observing, but I don't think they're interacting. It just says seen. Seen of angels. Last reference. Here we are. 1 Timothy 5:21. I have charged thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. And that would be a reference to those angels that did not follow Satan in his rebellion. The holy angels of God. That thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. So he's giving Timothy, the young preacher, some instruction about some things in the ministry. And he's charging him before God and his holy angels. The implications from there, again, is God is looking on, so are his angels. So, there's nothing in anything we just saw about an angel coming to tell you something. And doing things for you. I'm not trying to take anything away from you. I'm saying the reason for that is we got something better.
That's right.
We have God directly working in our lives like never before. In other words, compared to what he's done in other ages, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer and seals them to the day of redemption. We have things in our position in Christ is so much better than what Israel had in the Old Testament. And this is a mystery age, and we're walking by faith, not by sight. God is not manifesting the supernatural. He's still doing the supernatural. Every time a soul gets saved, that's supernatural. That's God's work. That's a great miracle. But it's a spiritual thing. Angels are at work, but they're not appearing visibly. They're there. I believe there's angels in this room right now. I'm not talking about Brother Norton. He's a good guy, but I'm not talking about him. But I believe there's angels, but we don't see them. They're watching us. They see us. Now, let me tell you something. You're never alone in a real sense. There's always beings watching you. Most of all, God is. Because he's everywhere present, sees and knows all things. So, angels are real. And they're not on a big long break for 2,000 years when they're not doing anything. They're doing stuff. But it's just different today because of how God's dealing with man. All right. Well, we looked at a lot tonight of Scripture, and you don't have to read your Bible the next several days. We gave you so much Bible tonight. How about that? All right. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be in your house with your people to study the Bible. And Lord, we looked at a lot, but I pray you'd help us to gain an understanding of some things about angels and how they work in this present age, what's going on. Thank you, Lord, that although we're in a very real battle against Satan and against principalities and powers, Lord, thank you that we have the whole armor of God available unto us. Help us to put it on and to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to keep using the sword of the Spirit in prayer. God, help us to always have on that breastplate of righteousness and shield of faith and helmet of salvation and these things. Help us, Lord. We need you. We depend on you. I ask you to help us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I hope you all have a wonderful rest of the evening. I hope to see you soon.